Well, I'm excited to be here today. I love Easter. Great morning for us as a family, finding baskets and eating good breakfast together. And what a special day for us as believers in Jesus to celebrate the empty tomb, the risen Lord, the one we worship. Because of him, we have life. That is great news. He is risen. That was your cue. Nice job. Let's pray together. God, we are so delighted to be here today, and wherever we are at, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to glimpse, to capture just the beauty and the power of the resurrection, Lord. Thank you that Christ's death and life extends to us, that because of Jesus, we have new life in you. I pray that we would experience that life today, and as we look at these scriptures and these words that these ancient words that are so powerful and important about the greatest thing that has ever happened, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you draw us to yourself, that we would be in awe of you, and that we would respond appropriately. God, you are awesome. You are so good. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be at the very end of Matthew. It's Matthew 28. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can go ahead and turn there. But communication is difficult, isn't it, sometimes, communicating things, and church administrators have a difficult task of communicating what's going on in the life of the church. Mike and I stand up here sometimes with announcements, or we have, you know, different things we try and communicate about the church, and it's really easy for things to be miscommunicated some way, and someone out there took a bunch of the mistakes made by churches in the way they try and communicate with people. And I wanted to share just a few of those this morning, because you can have great intention for what you want to share and can very easily share the wrong thing. For example, one church bulletin said this. It said, "Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands." Another one says, "For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs." I like this one. "A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow." This one says, "Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered." Very large envelopes at this church. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. "Potluck supper Sunday at 5 p.m. Prayer and medication to follow." I've eaten some crazy stuff at church potlucks. That's not bad advice. What about this one? This sign says, "Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help." We'd be delighted to help with, yes. Or finally, this one says, "Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher." Why are you laughing so much at that one? What? Come on now. Come on. Well, obviously, in those cases, something else was intended. There was more to the story than what you read, and it gives us all a chuckle, but sometimes there's more going on than just what it seems is going on, isn't there? And this is one of those Sundays where we get to think about one of those stories. And if you're in marketing or you're in advertising and you're trying to get people to buy into something, you're going to look at all the benefits of something that you're selling and try and get them to say, "Yeah, that sounds good. That is for me." Well, Christianity had its birth 2,000 years ago about, and it had its birth and beginning in very scandalous circumstances. And when you can compare it to the start of other religions, it's very different. For example, if you look at the founder of Judaism, Moses, he died at 120 years old, and though he didn't get to go into the promised land, he was able to pass off leadership of the people. He died in relative peace with a lot of encouragement. Buddha died at 80 years old, and he was surrounded by his devotees and peaceful serenity. It was very beautiful moment, we're told by historians. Muhammad died in his 60s. He was the first political ruler of United Arabia, and he died, we're told, in the arms of his wife, very peacefully. Confucius died at 72 years old, surrounded by those who would continue his work and carry on what he was doing. Compared to Jesus, who died at 33 years old, and he was alienated by his people. In fact, they wanted him dead from the very beginning. He was abandoned by his friends and even denied by some of his friends. He suffered a horrific death by crucifixion, the most shameful and scandalous way we can imagine dying. So how did this religion then, with such a scandalous beginning, go from a couple dozen people to, you know, the biggest religion in the world in just a few hundred years? Remember, Jesus' people were intensely persecuted, both by those in Judaism and in the Roman Empire. So how then did this grow so quickly? What is it that made this start, this guy who died in such a horrible way, made his followers spread? What attracted them to Jesus? Because it certainly doesn't look like the way of peace. Well, the answer lies in what we're celebrating today, in the empty cross, that Jesus didn't stay dead. What followed that was incredible. And so we have the scandal of the cross, but we see, because of the resurrection, we move from scandal to glory. And regardless of how true you think the Bible is, and if you're here today, you're like, I don't know about the Bible. I'm here because of someone else. Hey, we're really glad you are here today. But regardless of how true we think it is, we have to acknowledge that the early Christians were convinced of the story of Jesus' resurrection and the way we described it. There's hundreds of people that claim to have seen the risen Lord after his resurrection. And the resurrection shows that the story of Jesus doesn't end at Easter. It doesn't end at the cross on Good Friday. People were convinced that Jesus didn't stay dead. A few months ago, I was driving in the car, and I usually listen to sports talk radio as I'm driving. And they were talking about great sports mysteries. And I don't remember what sports mystery they were talking about, but they said, what is the one mystery you could solve? If you could know something for sure, what would it be that you could know? And they were talking about, you know, Loch Ness Monster and the Bermuda Triangle and all this stuff. And one guy goes, well, what about that Jesus guy? And these are non-believing radio hosts, as far as I know. But one of them goes, well, you know, they say that he rose from the dead. Wouldn't you like to know for sure if that happened? And I was like, whoa, this is, you know, 710 ESPN in the afternoon. This is amazing. And one of the guys goes, well, wouldn't you rather just know if the whole story is true? And the guy goes, not really, because if this one thing is true, then that legitimizes all of it. And I was like, dude, you're right. You know, you're totally right. If this story that we're celebrating is true, it changes everything. It changes everything in every part of our lives. And this was the greatest moment in the history of the world that we're going to read about. So we're going to read these 10 verses from Matthew 28. And like we like to do when we read narrative, I want you to smell the story. I want you to be in it. I want you to feel it. So I'm going to read it and look at this scene that you've probably heard before or maybe have before. And let's hear it with fresh ears and eyes and see the one we worship. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 28 of Matthew. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." cool moment for these women, as you can imagine. What an honor for them to be there at that. And you could just, wouldn't you love to just observe that and to be there, to see these angels, to see the empty tomb, to see these tough Roman soldiers passed out on the ground. I mean, what a moment that would have been. Then ultimately to see Jesus has turned things around from what everybody was expecting. And this has been Jesus' ministry from the beginning, changing things and turning things around. This is a man who said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. And he demonstrated power even through weakness and humility. This is a man, a king who washed his disciples' feet. And I don't know if there's any other form of religion or mythology where a deity willingly suffers and dies for the sake of his enemies. I mean, you can't really make this stuff up. This is what Jesus does. But he takes things and he turns them around and he changes them, gives them brand new meaning. And the first thing we see in this story is Jesus changed a closed door to a seat of triumph. Now, these women were coming to the tomb deeply sad to care for Jesus and take care of his body where, you know, in the dry climate, decay already would have been in place. We're told in the Gospel of Luke that Mary is wondering, well, how are we going to move the stone away? How are we going to care for Jesus' body? But they go, and they get there, and we're told that before they come, there had been an earthquake. An angel opens up the tomb. Jesus is raised. The guards faint, and this angel is now sitting on the stone. You see, the stone, it was meant to be what sealed Jesus in the tomb. Instead, it becomes the seat of triumph for the angel, declaring the greatest thing that has ever happened. And this frequently happens where God takes the things of this world that are intended to be bad things and he makes them into good things. And the cross is the ultimate example of this. Things aren't always as they seem in God's kingdom. You see, in Jesus' final days, Jesus borrowed a donkey. He washed dirty feet. He ate with misfits. He was betrayed and denied. He forgave his enemies. He carried a cross that he was nailed to, and he died and was buried. This is not your typical king. This is the most powerful person in the universe, and we can see that things aren't always as they seem. And what happened here on this morning had been prophesied about for a very, very long time. In fact, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we have this thing called the Proto-Euangelion, which is just a really fun way of saying first gospel. And we have Genesis 3:5, where God curses the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Where he curses the serpent, and here we have on the cross this prophecy being fulfilled, where Jesus had his heel struck by the devil, by the evil one. And it looked like everything was terrible. But in reality, the devil's head was crushed. And this sign, the cross, this sign of scandal, of shame, and defeat has become for us the sign of triumph and beauty. See, no tomb could contain Jesus. No tomb could contain his love. No tomb could contain what was in there that morning. It looked like all was lost, but the reality is that in the resurrection, Jesus stands in victory and says, death, you lose. You're done. Game over, hell. In your stupid face, Satan, Jesus conquered the grave. It's done. He turns it around. And the sign of scandal and shame becomes for us a sign of triumph and beauty. And the cross shows us that there is nothing in the world that is beyond redemption. We can never be beyond redemption. There is nothing that God cannot restore and redeem. God does not waste pain. He can make anything beautiful. And we're told at the end of time that Jesus will come and he will wipe every tear from our eye. And we look forward to that. But even now, we cling to it that God is active. And this resurrection life continues on. He's changing things. So first we have this sealed door turned into a throne of triumph. And then we have great fear turning to great joy. And you can imagine the range of emotions that these women felt. You know, they're coming to the tomb in great sadness that their friend and Lord and rabbi and master has been killed. And also probably fear of repercussions, that the Jews who killed Jesus and the Romans who killed him maybe are going to be after those who are following him as well. They had incredible disappointment, And then to come and face total confusion, to see these guys laying on the ground, to see the tomb rolled away, and this angel in clothes that look like lightning sitting on top of it. And confusion, fear, elation, great joy, everything kind of wrapped up into one. And we're told in verse 8, it says, "The women were afraid yet filled with joy." A few years ago, my kids were being watched by my parents who were in town, so Katie and I could go to a youth pastor conference down in Tacoma. And we were in Tacoma for a couple days, and when you have little kids, you know how weird it is to be in the car with just your spouse, right? It like never, ever happens. But it was one of those rare moments where we're driving back home after a couple days with some other youth pastors, and we're driving north on I-5 right past South Center. And, you know, we're going about 50, 55. There's moderate traffic on the freeway. And suddenly there's brake lights ahead of us. The roads were a little bit wet, as is often the case around here. And we swerved around the car in front of us. But in doing so, our brakes locked up. And we spun a full 180 in the middle of I-5. And it was terrifying because we were in the right lane. We went around, spun around the car in front of us, and ended up in the shoulder facing the opposite direction. And of course, when you're with your spouse and your kids aren't there, all you can think about is our kids, you know, and oh man, and really you think we might die in this moment. You ever been in those moments where you think I might actually be dead? Well, it was terrifying. Somehow we didn't make contact with anybody else. I'm not going to tell you who's driving. Okay. Okay, it was me. Yeah, so, but it was freaky. It was terrifying to be in that moment. And we went from incredible fear to great relief, yet still our hands were shaking. We had to pull over and sit for just a little while as soon as we could get off the road and get turned around. But it was a terrifying moment where we went from terror to relief to a new kind of fear. And I think that's just a little bit like what these women must have felt, because they were terrified to see this and then the great joy of seeing Jesus, and they had this new type of fear by falling at Jesus' feet and worshiping him and being sent on mission. They left the tomb far different than how they showed up at the tomb, didn't they? A couple weeks ago, some of you got bored by this, and I apologize for that, but I made a Lord of the Rings reference. My favorite book, probably, of all time, is The Lord of the Rings. And my favorite fictional character probably in all of literature is Samwise Gamgee, also known as Sam. His humility, his determination, his love for Frodo, I mean, there's just so much about him that I just love. Well, there's this part at the very end of The Return of the King where the ring has been destroyed. The eagles have rescued Sam and Frodo and brought them back, and they meet Gandalf for the first time, who they thought was dead. And Sam has this response. "But Sam lay back and started with open mouth, and for a moment, between bewilderment and great joy, he could not answer. At last he gasped, 'Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What is happening with the world?'" And Tolkien goes on. "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or water on a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. It fell upon his ears like the echo of all the joys he had ever known. But he himself burst into tears. Then as sweet rain will pass down a wind of spring and the sun will shine out the clearer, his tears ceased and his laughter welled up, and laughing he sprang from his bed. 'How do I feel?' he cried. 'Well, I don't know how to say it. I feel, and he waved his arms in the air. "I feel like spring after winter and sun on the leaves and like trumpets and harps and all the songs I have ever heard.'" I think it's a cool moment of despair turned to great joy. And that's what these women experienced that morning and what we experience when we consider the cross. See, the resurrection of Jesus means great hope. It means great joy. We had the worst fears turning into what surpasses our wildest dreams. This is even greater than just a friend coming back. This is greater than just being able to see someone that they had missed and someone they loved. This was a triumph over death for us as well, as Don said earlier. See, because Jesus became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that his righteousness is put on us. Our sin was destroyed on the cross, and fully satisfying the wrath of God, Jesus didn't have to stay dead. We die to ourselves and are raised to new life because of him. And because God is holy and sin is so serious, sin couldn't just simply be dismissed, or else God would not be just. But because God is so merciful, because it is finished, we no longer have the weight of sin in our lives keeping us from knowing God. Passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this about this. He says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Talking about the position we are in. And then we have the most beautiful conjecture in the Bible. "But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That's good news. That's amazing. God took us from one place and brings us to another because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have new life. This is amazing. And so because of that, we see these women going from mourning to mission. They came expecting to encounter death. Instead, they found the greatest news of all, news that changed everything for them. Interesting to note here that the very first Easter sermon ever preached was preached by these two women. To Jesus' disciples. You see, death is a stark and haunting reality that is very much a part of all of our personal stories. We all face it. There's cancer in the world. There's wars. There's division. There's pain. There's poverty. There's strife. There's disease. Yet in the middle of all of these difficulties that we face, we carry this incredible message of hope. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Because like these women, we are called to mission." They came seeking the crucified one, but the crucified one had become the risen one. And they're called to go and tell the story because he lives. And we are called also to tell that story, to do what Jesus did. We press into him. We die to ourselves and embrace his death and his resurrection. In Romans 6, 4 and 5, Paul says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." You see, the resurrection changes everything for us. It gives us real hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It changes things for us. And we now participate in his life, a new life. We have access to God because of the resurrection. Jesus has made a way for us to be with him. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, enabling sinners like us to approach a holy God because our sin was put on Jesus. It's a free gift. We die to ourselves and participate in Jesus' resurrected life. It is the ultimate life. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He offers that to us. A gift of grace we can accept by faith. By acknowledging we need a Savior, we receive the gift of grace, we die to ourselves, and participate in this new life that begins now and will be brought to completion on that day when he wipes every tear from our eye. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to celebrate two baptisms of people that have said, "Yes, I have faith in Jesus. I want to live this resurrected life." And as an outward sign of God changing them on the inside by his grace, they're going to have go through the step of baptism in front of all of us. And that is an awesome thing. And this morning, what I hope more than anything is that we don't miss the message of the gospel, that we don't miss the message of grace. And this invitation that Jesus offers us and says, "Because of what I have done, you can have life and have it to the full." And he offers that invitation to all of us. And I hope that we don't take it lightly. I hope we examine that deeply. And if that is something that God puts in your heart, I hope you talk to somebody about it. And press into what it means to seek him and to find him. Would you please pray with me? God, thank you that you have conquered death. that hell and sin don't leave their mark on us anymore when we put faith in you, and that we can live a new kind of life. Lord, I pray that the joy of the resurrection would be seen in every part of our lives, that we wouldn't be confused and miss it, but that we would participate with you in your death. You are awesome. You are good. You are glorious. We praise you and we thank you that the tomb is empty and that you have taken a sign of shame and scandal and turned it into the most beautiful thing we can ever consider. Live new life in us, Lord. May we be a light to those. May we carry your message. And though we encounter difficulties and pain in this world, I pray that we would look for you to always be about your work of redemption, that we'd offer you our hearts, that we would turn from our sin and say yes to you. God, you are awesome and glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.